You want me to pray for you? You must be joking. You criticize my wife, you condemn my leadership, you tell me I'm puffed up and proud, and the moment there's any trouble or distress, you come squealing and want me to pray for you. Well, good evening, brothers and sisters. Moses was not like that, was he? Moses was the meekest man upon the earth. I don't know whether Moses was always the meekest man, and whether we're justified in taking the words here from Numbers 12 as a general rule, a general principle. If you think about Moses killing a man in Egypt, if you think about Moses throwing down the tables of stone at the foot of Mount Sinai, if you think of Moses striking the rock in Horeb when he was commanded only to speak to it, and speaking inadvisedly with his lips, I'm not sure that we're right in saying that Moses was always the meekest man in the earth. But certainly on this occasion he was. Miriam and Aaron had dared to speak against God's appointed leader. Numbers 12 and verse 1. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And we notice again several things from a careful examination of this verse. First of all, it is Miriam who takes the lead. You notice that she is mentioned first. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses. Clearly, Miriam took the initiative. She was the one who was punished with leprosy towards the end of the chapter, as we'll see in a moment. So, she was the ringleader, but Aaron went along with it. And we've seen this before, haven't we? We've looked earlier this week at the weakness of Aaron. Perhaps Aaron was easily led. Perhaps as a good high priest, he had learned to be sympathetic with those who came to him. And that, after all, was the job of a high priest. But maybe Aaron had overdone that. And certainly, as we have seen before, we see again on this occasion, Aaron is compassed with infirmity. He's one of us, brothers and sisters. He's made of human nature, the same stuff that troubles us. Well, Miriam and Aaron came to Moses. And as we were talking last night about the rebellion of Korah, Dathan and Abiram, and I suppose in a sense that makes this rebellion all the more surprising. Perhaps Korah took a leaf out of Miriam's book if the sedition of Miriam and Aaron came first, as it certainly does in the chapters in the record. Perhaps Korah took his guide from them. Perhaps he thought that what they had said had a ring of truth about it. But once again, what is actually said is a cover, a blind, isn't it, for the real issue. And the issue was not really the woman that Moses had married. Verse 2, and they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. So Moses' wife was a pretext. That was not the real issue. The real complaint was again a matter of envy, a matter that they felt that Moses was taking too much upon himself, to quote the words that we examined last evening. All the Lord's people are holy, it was said later. And Miriam and Aaron certainly felt that they also had been chosen by God, as indeed they had. Keep a finger in Numbers and come back to Exodus 15, where you may remember that Miriam was inspired to lead the congregation in singing. Exodus 15 and verse 20. Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, "Sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously." So Miriam the prophetess, a woman moved by the Spirit of God, on this occasion, if not on others, led the women of the congregation in singing the victory song of the overthrow of the Egyptians in the sea. Micah chapter 6 similarly mentions Miriam and Aaron along with Moses. You needn't turn to it, but it's Micah 6 and verse 4, where God says, "I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt and redeemed thee out of the house of servants," or bondage, "and I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam." So there again, the three are mentioned together as having been moved by God and used by God to further his purpose with the congregation of Israel. So in so much, they were right. God had spoken by them. God was pleased to use them and to move them to work in his service on occasions. But they were not right in that spirit of envy which motivated their complaint. They were not right to speak against the man whom God had chosen and to whom God had revealed himself in glory on Horeb. The man whom God had commanded to bring his people out of Egypt. They were not right to speak against him. And they were certainly not right in what they said. If you just glance back to Numbers chapter 11, here surely is the incident which demonstrates more than any other the meekness of Moses. Numbers 11, where the Lord, verse 25, came down in a cloud and spake unto him and took of the spirit that was upon Moses and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. But there remained two of the men in the camp, Eldad and Medad. The Spirit rested upon them, and they were of them that were written, but went not out unto the tabernacle. Verse 27, there ran a young man and told Moses and said, "Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp." And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, "My lord Moses forbid them." And Moses said unto him, "Enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them." So you see, there was not a spirit of envy in Moses, was there? Here, certainly, he was the meekest man in all the earth. "Do you envy for my sake?" says Moses. "Would that God would move all the people to be his prophets. Would that they would all understand his word and speak it forth. Would that his spirit rested upon them all. The spirit of wisdom, of understanding, of counsel." So Miriam and Aaron are quite wrong when in chapter 12 they suggest that Moses is above the congregation and he is taking upon himself things which he ought not. And so verse 3 of Numbers 12, "The man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, Come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation." And they three came out. Notice how God addresses each of them individually. You notice the terms there of verse 4. "The Lord spake suddenly unto Moses, and unto Aaron, and unto Miriam." Quite separately and distinctly, God does speak to them all, and he calls them individually out to the tabernacle to address this problem. And in verses 6 to 8, God shows that Moses is not just a prophet. Miriam is a prophetess, Aaron is a prophet and a high priest, Moses is not just a prophet. Notice what God says about him here. Verse 6, "Hear now my words, if there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. The similitude of the Lord shall he behold." Not apparently, not using the word apparently as meaning evidently, as we sometimes use it today, but openly. God spoke to Moses openly and directly. God spoke, and Moses heard. No vision, no dream, no experience in the middle of the night. The expression mouth to mouth is, of course, an idiomatic expression. It's an idiomatic way of saying, I will speak with him directly, my mouth to his mouth. There's nothing physical intended by that expression. But it does show that God was willing to talk to Moses without a mediator, brothers and sisters. That's the magnitude of the greatness of Moses. There was no intermediate interference. There was no vision to cover what was being said. No dream in which the word was disguised. Directly and openly, God spoke to Moses. So the greatness of Moses is truly emphasized by these verses, 6, 7, 8, in Numbers 12. And yet you will be aware how that in Hebrews 3, the apostle there shows that this is a sign of Moses as a servant. Here in the moment of his greatness, here in the commendation of Moses from God himself, and this wonderful testimony to how great a man Moses is, it says that he is a servant in God's house. And it's that the writer picks up in Hebrews chapter 3. "This man, Jesus, was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house." Moses was a builder. That's what he was, a servant. Whereas Jesus is the heir, the owner of the house. Verse 4, "For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his, that is God's house, as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, as a son over his house..." The King James Authorized Version translators have put in "his own house" to ensure that we understand and grasp the meaning here. "Christ is a son over his house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end." Jesus is the heir to all that is God's. So if it's God's house, it is the Lord Jesus Christ's house. And in that house, Moses, great as he was, and with that great commendation in Numbers 12, as we said, from God himself, Moses was nonetheless a servant. Verse 7 of Numbers 12, "My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth," or directly. So Aaron and Miriam, or Miriam and Aaron, to put it the scriptural way, were wrong in what they said. "The similitude of the Lord shall he behold." And indeed, you remember that Moses had seen those back parts as the Lord Yahweh passed by in Exodus 34 and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, and so on. Moses was so highly esteemed. And so, verse 9, "The anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed." God left them. And Miriam, Aaron, and Moses are left alone. Miriam and Aaron standing together. Moses separated a little from them because God had bidden Miriam and Aaron to step forward. And they had. And now, as they turn in the drama and the silence of that moment and look at each other, suddenly Miriam is white and leprous. And you see the effect of that in verse 10. The cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said unto Moses, Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed, when he cometh out of his mother's womb. Aaron here was, of course, fulfilling his role as a high priest. It was his duty as a sort of, I don't know what you call them, environmental health officers or sanitation officers or whatever. That was a function of the high priest. That's what Aaron had to do, to identify leprosy and to proclaim it. But although Aaron's job was to identify leprosy, he had no means of curing it. And here again, brothers and sisters, the scripture is whispering in our ears, isn't it, about the ineffectiveness of the law. Not that the law, as I'm sure I've said here before, not that the law was ineffective in what it was designed to do. For the law was never intended to take away sin. The blood of bulls and goats can never, never, ever take away sin. It was not designed to do so. That was not the purpose of the law. It was not ineffective in what it was designed for. It was not a poor law. God could not give a bad law. The law was good. And the commandment was holy and just and good, says the Apostle Paul in Romans 7. It was perfect for what it was intended to do. And its purpose was to highlight sin, to manifest sin for what it really is, for what it really was. Not to take it away. And that's exactly the case here. Aaron is able to highlight the problem. He is able to pronounce Miriam as unclean. He is not able to contribute to her cleansing and her healing. And so once again, Aaron, as the representative of the law, turns to Moses, who surely again here, brothers and sisters, must represent our Lord Jesus Christ. And he appeals to Moses, Alas, my Lord Moses. Notice that term very carefully, brothers and sisters. Notice the repentance now, immediately upon Aaron's lips. Alas, my Lord Moses, the one they've just criticized and condemned. And Aaron recognizes that God has vindicated Moses and justified him, that their claim was incorrect. And Aaron immediately humbles himself before his brother, his younger brother. Alas, my Lord, Moses, heal her, I beseech thee. Helpless, Aaron appeals to Moses in that way. I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead. Yes, Aaron knew well enough the effect of leprosy. And so, verse 13, because Moses was not like the picture that we painted at the start of this address, and because Moses, on this occasion at least, if not on others also, was the meekest man in all the earth, Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. What a marvelous man Moses was, brothers and sisters. Meek, humble, caring. And so Miriam was put outside the camp for 7 days as unclean, and then in answer to their petitions was healed. But we notice again that Aaron in this incident also is compassed with infirmity, unable to heal the head of a system that was ineffective in that regard. Perhaps, brothers and sisters, we should turn now back a page or two to Numbers chapter 4. Because we need to remember that there were certain other things which Aaron could not do. Indeed, there were a number of things under the law that he was commanded, or perhaps I should rephrase that, not that he was commanded not to do, but that others were commanded to do instead of him. Things that we might have expected Aaron to be doing and to be responsible for, but which others had to undertake. Now here in Numbers chapter 4, notice how it is Eleazar who is responsible for various things. For example, verse 16 of Numbers 4. And to the office of Eleazar the son of Aaron the priest pertaineth the oil for the light, and the sweet incense, and the daily meat offering, and the anointing oil, and the oversight of all the tabernacle, and of all that therein is, in the sanctuary, and in the vessels thereof. So the light of the truth that irradiated the holy place belonged to Eleazar. The incense of prayers was the responsibility of Eleazar on a daily basis. The labors represented by the offerings there, the commitment of those daily labors to God, was again something that belonged to Eleazar. And surely here the record is telling us Eleazar is a priest to come. He is now, after the demise of Nadab and Abihu, the elder of Aaron's sons. He is the high priest elect. He is the priest to come. He speaks surely of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Eleazar's responsibility is not to do with the offerings, that's Aaron's responsibility. Eleazar's tasks, as they're defined here, are those which belong surely to the risen Christ, the light of the truth and its being shown forth, the incense, the daily labors. Those are the things, aren't there, for which the Lord Jesus Christ, who walks amidst the candlesticks, as Revelation says, walks between the lampstands. Those are his responsibilities. We'll come to Numbers 19. Here again is another work that Aaron did not do, but which Eleazar was responsible for. Numbers 19 is the account of the preparation of the ashes for cleansing defilement, ceremonial defilement and uncleanness through the ashes of the red heifer. Numbers 19 and verse 9. And a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and lay them up without the camp in a clean place. And it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water of separation. It is a purification for sin. Now, this, brothers and sisters, as I'm sure you are aware, is the only offering that was ever made, the killing of the red heifer, the only offering that was ever made that was efficacious more than once. Every other sacrifice that was killed, and that was it. That was the end of that particular offering. But the ashes of the red heifer would be used again and again and again until they ran out. So with the red heifer, we have an offering of a different kind, don't we? We have something which, in a different way from the other offerings, points forward to the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, whose offering was once and for all, efficacious for all time. So here, surely, is being represented for us an eternal priesthood. And it's not Aaron that is involved. The only way to remove the effects of, for example, defilement by death is through this sacrifice. That's what the ashes of the red heifer are for, to remove the effects of death. And it's not Aaron who can do that. Come back to verse 4. And Eleazar the priest shall take of her blood with his finger and sprinkle of her blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation 7 times. And one shall burn the heifer in his sight. Her skin and her flesh and her blood with her dung shall he burn. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet and cast it into the midst of the burning of the heifer. Then the priest shall wash his clothes, and he shall bathe his flesh in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp, and the priest shall be unclean until the even. Now Eleazar is the priest to come again. He's not yet the high priest, not in Numbers 19. Aaron is still officiating. But he's not officiating here. Eleazar has to perform this work, as you can see. So once again, brothers and sisters, the law is just whispering to us, isn't it? These little things about Aaron and about the supremacy of the work of that priest who is to come, of whom Aaron is but a poor foreshadowing. And of course, when they came to the land, Aaron was not there. It was Eleazar who with Joshua Jesus divided up the land and gave the inheritance to the people of Israel. So we're seeing very much, aren't we, what the apostle says in Hebrews chapter 5, and you needn't turn to it, I'll read the verses for you. You will probably remember them very well. There the writer says that for every high priest is taken from among men, ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And then, as we mentioned the other evening, by reason hereof, and no man taketh this honour unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So Aaron was a high priest compassed with infirmity. He was appointed, brothers and sisters, to be able to have compassion on the ignorant. That's not the discourteous, of course, but those who did not know the ways of God. And on them that are out of the way. That, of course, isn't those who live in isolation. It's those who are out of God's way, to whom Aaron was to speak and bring them back, because that he himself has first-hand experience of these things. So Aaron's was a valuable and an important work. And I hope we've been able to see that this week in the sessions that we've had together. We've seen something of his godly background, of his faith, of the consecration and dedication of this man, of the risk he took with his life last night when he stood between the dead and the living. We've seen, brothers and sisters, what an important, what a supremely valuable work Aaron did as appointed by God for the nation of Israel. But we've seen his weakness, his inadequacy, so easily led, failing under pressure. The fact is that if you lived in Israel, and if you can put yourself in the shoes of any Israelite during that period, you needed Aaron. He was the only way in which you could approach God. You had to come through that man. There was no other way. That's how valuable Aaron was. Not just as the high priest, but to you personally. That's how important he was. Now I just want you to think about that for a moment, brothers and sisters. If there is only one man by whom you can approach to God, then it's vitally important that you get on with him, isn't it? And here again is the weakness of the law. Because we have to face the facts, there are just some people that we can't relate to, aren't there? There are just some people that, even though we know we have to love even our enemies, let alone our brothers and sisters, we can't always like them, can we? There are some people that somehow you just like that with, aren't there? You know, you try as hard as you might, you don't seem to be able to rub along with them somehow or other. What if you could not relate to Aaron? What if you just couldn't get along with this man? He was sympathetic to those who were ignorant and out of the way. That was his role. That was his task. That was what he was there for. You had to be able to talk to Aaron. You had to be able to speak to him about the things that trouble you. But what if you couldn't? Or perhaps even worse, brothers and sisters, what if you could, and you worked hard to build up a relationship over many weeks and months, and you found it not easy to talk to Aaron, but gradually you established a relationship, a repartee, so that you were able to discuss your innermost doubts and anxieties with him. And then he died. What then? You had to begin all over again with another man. That's the weakness of the law, isn't it? And Aaron did die. Come to Numbers chapter 20. Here in the 40th year, the last year of the wilderness wanderings, Miriam has already passed away in the first month of that 40th year, and now Aaron follows her in the fifth month, almost halfway through that last year at the end of which Moses himself died. And Aaron here is to fall asleep. Numbers 20 and verse 22, "And the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, journeyed from Kadesh and came unto Mount Hor. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in Mount Hor by the coast of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, for he shall not enter into the land which I have given unto the children of Israel, because ye rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. Take Aaron and Eleazar his son, and bring them up unto Mount Hor, and strip Aaron of his garments, and put them upon Eleazar his son. And Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, and shall die there. And Moses did as the Lord commanded, and they went up into Mount Hor, in the sight of all the congregation." It would be a moving scene, brothers and sisters, wouldn't it? Aaron, dressed in his full regalia, those beautiful garments that were for glory and for beauty, the breastplate with its gemstones shining, the curious girdle of the ephod, the mitre upon his head, and that plate of gold, holiness to the Lord. That was the last that Israel saw of their first high priest, because it would be unbecoming for them to see Aaron dead in those garments. That could not be. Those garments could not be associated with corruption. the effects of mortality. So the three men strode up Mount Hor and ascended the rocks until they were out of sight of the nation. And there, Aaron disrobed. He couldn't take off the robes and put them onto Eleazar one at a time, could he? Or they'd have been inside out, as it were. Eleazar wouldn't be able to put them on as Aaron took them off. Aaron must have taken them off and laid them out upon the rocks. And then Eleazar was clothed with them. It would be a very moving scene, wouldn't it? No doubt there was a word of prayer as they thanked God for the privilege which had been Aaron's of serving the way he had. Sought forgiveness yet again for his errors of misjudgment and weakness. No doubt there would be a fond embrace between the two brothers, Moses and Aaron, and between father and son, Aaron and Eleazar. And perhaps another prayer for God's mercy upon Eleazar in his newfound and very difficult responsibilities. And then Aaron laid him down and fell asleep. And two men only returned to the camp. How privileged are we, brothers and sisters, that God has given to us one who was chosen by God, compassed with infirmity, but is now exalted to the right hand of the Majesty on high, whose priesthood is eternal in the heavens, who acts for us in a way and a capacity that no other person could ever act. How blessed are we that our gracious God has given us such an high priest. And so the writer to the Hebrews tells us that and reminds us of the huge privilege and honor that has been bestowed upon us from God. They truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and enter them that look for him, you and me, shall he appear the second time without sin, unto salvation. May it soon be that the Lord Jesus Christ will come to administer for us the blessing which he brings from the most holy place of heaven itself, from the throne of the Majesty on high, the blessing of eternal life. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.